Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I'm going to pray, and I would just ask that you would really pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we need You. We need You to be with us this morning. We need You to speak to us. God, we need You to work. We need You to apply the gospel of mercy to us. Lord, we need to hear the truth about Your holiness, Your hatred for sin. And so, God, I just beg You for mercy. Lord, that I would speak this word today in a right way, the right tone. Lord, with love and humility, with brokenness, with tears. God, that we would remember the slaughter that's happened in this country. Father, that we would remember and we would, with strong resolve, seek to act, Lord, and be submissive to our King Jesus in all things. Lord, to enjoy His forgiveness and go forth boldly as those who are bold as a lion because we are righteous in Christ. And so help us today. Be with us, Lord. Spirit, work, we pray. Work in my weakness, I pray. And let us hear from You, Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. God has a high standard. God has a high, high standard of holiness and righteousness and morality. And we seek to convey that here as we teach and study God's Word. And God also has deep wells of mercy. Deep wells of mercy for those who have broken God's standard. And so we're going to try to hold those two truths today up before you. That God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's anger towards sin, and God's mercy and love and forgiveness toward anyone who turns from their sin and believes in Christ, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times they've done it. And so today, talk about abortion, which is the shedding of innocent blood. We're going to talk about how God feels about that. And I realize that there are probably women here who have had abortions. I know that. And men who have encouraged women to have abortions. And there may be someone here that is thinking about having an abortion right now. A young person, a young man or young woman who is thinking right now, I have got to do this. This baby will ruin my life. And if that is you, you're here this morning and you're thinking about that, either as a young man encouraging a girlfriend or a wife to get an abortion, or you're here as a young woman thinking about abortion, I want you to know that we at this church want to be a safe place for you to tell us that, to come and talk to us about that. We don't want you to hear this sermon and think, wow, that guy is angry about this, and I would never tell him what I've done because he would just yell at me. No, that is not the culture of this church that we want to have. We want to love sinners. We want to meet sinners in their need, in their fears, in their worries. So if that's you, we want to help you. We want to love you. We want to adopt your baby. But we also do proclaim God's truth here. And we call people to turn away from murder. And we want to do so in love and humility. And we hold up. We have the only news in all the universe that no matter how many abortions you have had or encourage people to have, you can be forgiven. In Christianity, that's the only place that message is found. There is no place else to have forgiveness from child murder than in Jesus Christ. And so we hold that gospel up to you, that you can be forgiven, that you can be saved, you can be restored, you can be healed. And we want to help you. If you've had an abortion and you struggle with post-abortion trauma, we want to help you. We want to love you. So keep coming back. We want to care for your soul. In light of this month being African American History Month, and in light of this issue of abortion, I want to let an African American woman address you right now. Her name is Trillia Newbell, and she wrote this on the eve of Sanctity of Life Sunday back in January because she knew there would be women struggling with guilt and condemnation over this issue. And so she writes this: "Dear sister in the Lord, you have done something in your past that perhaps you regret. You've had an abortion. You are remorseful and not callous. You mourn the death of your unborn baby, and you find yourself crying each time you are reminded that you are without your child. You have also repented and asked the Lord to forgive you over and over again. There is a mourning that is appropriate in such a situation. Death has a sting and leaves us saddened, even with our future hope. But what you may be experiencing is not mourning, but condemnation. Condemnation, by definition, is to express strong disapproval. God tells us in His Word that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That means that God does not disapprove of you. In fact, it is just the opposite. God not only approves of you, He counts you as righteous because of His Son. Jesus cleanses you to the uttermost. To be sure, your abortion deserved punishment, as does every other sin that we have ever committed and will ever commit. And God poured out the wrath that we deserve on Jesus so that those who believe in Him would never experience it. You don't have to condemn yourself. You don't have to continue to ask God to forgive you. He already has. Jesus was condemned for you and is now with His Father for eternity, interceding on your behalf. Today, even though it may be hard, you can rejoice in knowing that God rejoices over you because of Jesus." I'm reading a wonderful book right now called The Singing God. A whole book on Zephaniah 3:17 that God shouts and celebrates and sings with loud singing over those in Christ. You ever think about your relationship with God that way? That He's singing over you, rejoicing over you? Because, as Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And since there is no condemnation for you, you can actually love when the pastor preaches on Sanctity of Life. You can love it. You can be enabled to want the pastor to preach on this topic. You can desire that he preach on this topic more often because you long for others to know the truth. You long for others to be saved from the sins that you have committed. You long for others to be warned not to have an abortion. You long for millions of babies to have their lives saved. And you may even be moved to speak boldly about this issue yourself. So let's look at God's Word today. With that as sort of a foundation that I hope will be weaved in throughout this message, let's look at what God has to say to us on this matter. Number one point, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God has a top seven list. He has a top seven hate list. And number three on that list, as we've read in Proverbs 6, is the shedding of innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, it may be a surprise to some of you here this morning that God hates. You may have been taught this unbiblical notion that God just loves. Do you know, my friend, that God hates? The Bible says that God is love. And therefore, because He is love, there are things and people that His soul hates. If you are a husband out here today, and you love your wife, you love your wife. If someone abuses your wife, you will hate that. You will hate it. You see how love necessitates hate? If you have children, you love your children. Nobody gonna put a finger on my little baby. You love your children. If someone does put a finger on your little baby, you will hate that action. Love, true biblical love means there are things that are evil in this world that you will hate, that you should hate, and if you're a follower of Jesus, that you must hate. And so God hates evil. God even hates evil people. Did you know that? Some people say that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Well, there's a half-truth there. But God actually talks about His hatred for the evil people. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 5. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs 3, 31 through 32. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. And so many of us have seen gospel tracts that say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The most helpful way to begin a gospel tract might be, God is unimaginably angry at you and has a horrific plan for your future in hell. That might awaken people up to the dire condition that they're in, so that they might flee to a loving Savior who took upon their future on the cross. He took upon the horrific hellfire of the wrath of God on the cross, so that if you turn from your sin and believe in Him, you won't have to face it, you see. But until God awakens in your heart the true nature of your condition, that God is angry about sin, that He's angry at you for your sin, and that His wrath abides upon you, then you, who needs Jesus? Jesus loves me. He loves me when I sleep around. He loves me when I do crack and cocaine and marijuana. Jesus loves me. Why should I stop? People need to hear that God is angry. But that I tell people God hates sinners and God loves sinners. I think that's the balance of the Bible. God hates sinners, but God loves sinners. If you're a sinner here this morning and you've never come to Christ, God loves sinners. He sent you here this morning. He brought you here this morning, and He wants you to hear this message that you might be saved. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil and live. He desires that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God brought you here to hear the gospel and be saved, because He loves you. Because He loves you. And yet we see in the Scripture that there are things that God hates. And He expects us as His followers to hate what He hates. Psalm 97 verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And we see in this text that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. In one sense, I realize there is no innocent blood. Everyone is a sinner. But the Bible speaks of innocent blood, that there are people who die that don't deserve to die. Like little babies in the womb. And God hates this. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the work of the devil. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. To crush the head of the serpent. And when Jesus came on the scene in the beginning of the Gospels and Satan led him out in the wilderness to tempt him, Jesus kicked him out of the garden like the first Adam should have done and was triumphant. Jesus came to destroy the devil and all his works. And in preparation for this sermon, I read a book called Innocent Blood by John Enzer. And he has this interesting look at how the devil, from the beginning of time, has sought to stop the preaching of the gospel through child killing. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Egypt. Not knowing whom God had elected to deliver Israel out of bondage, Satan employed the brutal weapon of mass child killing to try to snuff out the life and work of Moses. Remember that? The great king doesn't want to deliver to rise up to bring his people salvation. So he kills all the little babies to stop this deliverer. Tries to kill Moses. God saves him. In the promised land, Satan enticed Israel into child sacrifice. You can read about it in Psalm 106, 37 and 38. In a way that seemed to make God a perverse partner in the offense. For it was done in the name of pleasing God. And God judged his people for offering child sacrifice. And so here's Satan's ploy to obliterate God's people through child murder. And the incarnation. Remember when Jesus was born, the environment he was born into? The inconsolable mothers, Enzer writes, of Bethlehem also bear witness that Satan was willing to use the blunt instrument of mass child killing in his attempt to devour the one child before he could grow up and rule as both Savior and Lord. Remember that? The Christmas story, we often don't think about that. All those women weeping over their 2-year-old and under children who were killed by King Herod to try to kill Jesus. Mass child murder aimed at snuffing out the hope of the world, the Savior of the world. Satan's ploy, child murder. And in our midst today, Enzer writes, Satan continues to wield the same weapon today, devouring as many innocents as possible in an attempt to kill those who would otherwise grow up to advance and complete the cause of Christ among every tribe and tongue and nation. Have you ever thought the connection between abortion and the finishing of the Great Commission? That's one thing I learned from Enzer. God says that children are a blessing from the Lord, and He describes them as little arrows that we as parents raise up and teach them to follow Jesus and then shoot them out into the world to tell about King Jesus. 55 million in this country cut off since 1973. 13 million a year in China. In America, it's about 1 million a year. In China, which God is doing amazing things in China. The gospel is exploding in China, but they have a one-child policy, and the government says only one child. 13 million a year aborted in China. All these little arrows that God has made to be shot out for the sake of the gospel are being snuffed out. And this is an assault on God because they're little image bearers. These little babies are made in God's image, and they're being snuffed out. Well, friends, point number two, innocent blood has been shed. I've preached on this before. You can go back to prior sermons, but innocent blood has been shed. We've got to believe this as God's people. Psalm 139:13. God says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So God is the one knitting together in the womb. To obstruct that is to interfere with what God is doing. It's murder. It's murder of a human being. I read an article to you, parts of an article to you from Andy Moore, 5 reasons abortion is the worst social injustice ever. Why does he say that? Number one, abortion kills the most innocent. What's more innocent than a little baby inside the womb? Abortion kills the most helpless. They can do nothing. I watched a video called The Silent Scream. Go Google it and watch it. The Silent Scream. Where you watch the little baby in the womb being dismembered. He can do nothing about it. He's the most helpless. Abortion is the cruelest. Watch the video and you'll find out why. Abortion is the most prevalent. 55 million. 55 million. And abortion is the most accepted. Our political leaders in this country fight to protect the rights of parents to slaughter their children. They fight for the right. It's called pro-choice. It's called pro-choice. And I've said to you before, to be pro-choice is to be anti-Christ and anti-God. When you think of the worst social injustices in American history, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? You can say it out loud. German history, Holocaust, American history. The worst social injustices in American history. Slavery. Slavery. There were millions of human beings involved in slavery. They were treated as not fully human. And it was legal. The National Black Pro-Life Union has a website. And on the front of their website, they state this front and center. In 1857, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in the Dred Scott decision that slaves and their descendants were private property. They were not fully human and had no rights at all. Therefore, were not protected by the U.S. Constitution. In 1973, the Supreme Court ruled in Roe v. Wade decision that babies were property of the mother, not fully human and had no rights at all. Therefore, are not protected by the U.S. Constitution. From the National Black Pro-Life Union. They make that comparison between slavery and the slaughter of millions of innocents. You see that the comparison, there's millions of people involved, not counted as human beings, and it's legal according to our government. Yes, brothers and sisters, innocent blood has been shed. But our great hope, again I remind you, our great hope is that the most innocent of the innocent blood has been shed so that we might be forgiven for all the innocent blood that we have ever shed. Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. We get to celebrate. We get to drink His blood today. This most beautiful, innocent blood that was shed for those who shed innocent blood. You remember what Judas said after he had betrayed Jesus in Matthew 27 verse 4. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And Hebrews 12, 24 says this, but you, church, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember Abel? Abel is the first innocent blood shed. Remember that? When his brother killed him? We have a Savior, Jesus, who has come into the world to reverse this curse of the shedding of innocent blood by Himself giving His blood for sinners. Innocent blood has been shed. And this Jesus, who did not deserve to die, who did not deserve the wrath of God, He took upon Himself all of God's hatred for the shedding of innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Jesus became the hate bearer on the cross. He took upon Himself the fury and wrath and anger of God for all the innocent blood shed. And you say, Pastor, I've never shed innocent blood. The Bible makes a clear connection between those who refuse to speak out for the innocent. They too are guilty of the shedding of innocent blood. To be silent in such a time as now is to be guilty. That's why we preach on this. Innocent blood will not be across this church's door. And so we're guilty. We're guilty. And even if we're not guilty of the shedding of innocent blood, did you notice the first two on the list of what God hates? Haven't talked about those. Pride is number one. Pride. Haughty eyes. Having an uppity look. Oh, yeah, you've had an abortion, but I haven't. I'm righteous. I haven't shed innocent blood. I don't need this sermon. There are a lot of people that do. I don't need it. That's pride. That's number one on God's list. And I suffer from this sin more than any other, probably. I need a Savior. Your pastor needs a Savior from his pride. Friends, we all need a Savior. We need a hate-bearing, innocent, blood-letting Savior to take away our sins of pride. And lying was number two on the list. Income taxes coming up. God doesn't like it when you lie on your income taxes. He hates it. He hates it. Any dishonesty, any lying, God hates. He hates those things. We need a Savior. And we have a Savior. We have a Savior who died for the sins of pride, the sins of lying, the sins of shedding innocent blood, and all manner of other sins that you come in here with today. Jesus died for those sins and gave His innocent blood that you could be saved. I love how Martin Luther speaks about the blood of Jesus. One drop of Christ's blood is worth more than heaven and earth. One drop can cleanse you. One drop. John Bunyan, do you see more worth and merit in one drop of Christ's blood to save you than in all the sins of the world to condemn you? Oh, the precious blood, it cleanses. And He didn't stay dead. He rose up. He's alive, reigning forevermore. He turned the curse into a blessing. He was cursed for our blessing. And He rules and reigns now. He's alive to save you and to save all those who have shed innocent blood. Finally, point number three, in light of this, in light of God's hatred for those who shed innocent blood, in light of God shedding innocent blood in the person of His Son that we could be saved, what should we do? What should we as Christ followers do? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a powerful voice in Nazi Germany, during the Holocaust of 6 million Jews, I hope you see that 55 million. The Holocaust in America is worse than what happened in Germany. 6 million Jews, 55 million babies. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up against the slaughter of 6 million Jews and he said this, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." Oh, friend, we just talked about racial harmony and racial reconciliation. Between 1882 and 1968, nearly 3,500 African Americans were lynched in the U.S. What would we have done then if we were a church? What would I have done then if I were a pastor? Would I preach about that? Would I go and talk to people and plead with people? This is wrong. This is wrong. This is murder. This is evil. Would I have said anything? Would I have done anything? Friend, if you're not passionate, this issue, abortion, is the Holocaust of our time. This issue is the slavery of our time. And if you think you would have been passionate about that then, but you're not passionate about this now, you may be kidding yourself. Because it would have been just as controversial and hard then to stand up for the rights of the needy as it is right now. And so I'm asking the question, what would we do? What would we do in a situation where in America, 3,500 of our brothers and sisters made in the image of God, beautiful people whom I love, were lynched? What would we do? I hope we would act. I hope we would preach the gospel with power. I hope we would call people to repent. I hope we would go to people where places where men are sold as animals and say, no, stop. Repent! Believe the gospel! This is wrong! This must stop! Friends, this is the issue of our day. This is the issue of our day. And we must act. We must speak. If we love, if we want to follow Jesus, we must act. What should we do? We've got to embrace this truth and live by it. We ourselves in the church have to embrace the truth that to take the life of an unborn child is murder. Many of the abortions happen in the church. People who claim to follow Jesus are killing their children. We in the church have to embrace the truth that God loves the unborn, and to take their life is murder. And we have to embrace the truth of the gospel that God saves murderers. God saves racist bigots. God saves those who would lynch people because of the color of their skin if they repent and believe the gospel. And God saves abortion doctors. God saves parents who would abort their children in the gospel. We have to embrace this truth and live by it. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to pray that God would work in mothers and fathers, that God would work in pastors to open their mouth, that God would work in politicians to see it's unthinkable that U.S. citizens should be allowed to be killed in the name of choice. We've got to pray. We've got to be on our knees and pray that God would save sinners. We've got to be busy at making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. I don't think ultimately this will change by political change or voting or things like this. It will change by God changing hearts. By God making disciples of King Jesus who say, I'm going to follow Christ, and Christ loves little babies, and I'm going to love little babies. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to love little babies. Because they're born again. And so we make disciples. What should we do? We should speak out. We should speak. We should speak out. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. How do we speak out? Number one, support what I'm doing now. I was terrified. Terrified to preach today. I need your support, church. I need your support. Pastor, preach it, brother. We agree with you. We love the 55 million little babies too. We love the women too. We love the men too. Preach it. I need your support. You can write your political representatives and leaders. You can write them. I wrote President Obama this week. You go on the website, click, I wrote President and Vice President Joe Biden, and I said this, my name is Joseph Randall, and I'm the pastor of Olney Baptist Church in Philadelphia. I'm very concerned about the issue of abortion. Because of what the Bible teaches and because of what the historic church has taught throughout the centuries, I firmly believe that abortion is murder of U.S. citizens. 1 million U.S. citizens are being murdered every year in the United States, and half of these are female. This is truly a women's rights issue. These tiny little women in the womb are being treated as if they have no rights. As one of your constituents, I'm asking you to please fight for the rights of the unborn. The last time millions of people were not treated as human beings in this country, and it was totally legal, was during the era of slavery when millions of Africans were enslaved. This was a horrific, sad, deplorable part of our history in this country. Please fight to stop this kind of evil from happening again. If a pregnant woman driving to an abortion clinic is hit by a drunk driver on the way to the clinic and his actions cause the death of the baby in her womb, under Pennsylvania law, that drunk driver can be charged under fetal homicide laws. But if the woman makes it to the abortion clinic and lets the abortion doctor murder her baby, it's totally legal. This is insanity. Please fight to stop this evil. Sincerely, Joseph Randall. You can write your representatives. Number three, you can vote for political leaders who believe the murder of U.S. citizens should be illegal. One of the major political parties in the United States has this written in their party platform, protecting a woman's right to choose. This party strongly and unequivocally supports Roe v. Wade and a woman's right to make decisions regarding her pregnancy, including a safe and legal abortion, regardless of ability to pay. We oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine that right. So we strongly and unequivocally support a woman's right to murder her baby. Friends, voting is not a morally neutral action. We need to pray about this. If drinking a glass of water is not morally neutral, God says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Then voting is not morally neutral, and God will hold us accountable. And we need to know what the leaders that we vote for believe about this. We, as Christians, we should vote for justice in all areas of life, from the womb to the tomb. Justice. And I'm just pleading with you, this should be high on your list of justice in this country. Russell Moore, the president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, on the morality of the way you vote, said this: we're shaping consciences to know when you're voting and you're handing the sword, as the scripture says we're doing in voting, to Caesar to use it. If you're handing the sword to people who are going to use it against innocent children, you are wrong. You're going to be held accountable for that. Friends, I don't want to be political at all. I just want to hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus loves with all my being, starting with what I ought to be hating in my own proud heart and working out from there. I'm not right wings or the left wings, but I've come under the shadow of God's wings, and I want to submit to my Father in all things and love what He loves and hates what He hates. I have no king but Christ. I'm Christ winged. Four, come out with us and do sidewalk counseling. The reason we do sidewalk counseling, the human reason, is Ted Waters, right here on the front row. Because this was not in my mind to do this. And Ted met some people up at Einstein's Medical Center who would stand out and talk about abortion. And so I started doing it with Ted. And then I got wind of a place you could go, Planned Parenthood, and do it. And so we've started doing this. You can come with us to do this every first and third Saturday. And Jeff Rose had a wonderful story, because he does it at a women's clinic down in Cherry Hill. What we do when we do this, we stand outside the clinics as men and women walk into these clinics, and we have literature about the gospel, and we have literature about Alpha Pregnancy Center, and we simply plead with people. You don't have to kill your baby. We want to help you. We'll adopt your baby. We'll help you with adoption. We will help you. Please don't kill your baby. God says, thou shalt not murder. Please. We try to help them. And sometimes they take the literature. And we get to talk to the doctor, Dr. Benjamin. Pray for Dr. Benjamin that God would change his heart. And we get to proclaim the gospel to him. Sir, you've killed thousands of babies, but God will save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We tell them the law and the gospel. And we try to save these little babies. And Jeff has a wonderful story that happened in December. He writes, a young girl and her mother came bursting out of the abortion clinic. The girl's mother cried out to us saying that they were not going to abort their baby. They were going to keep the baby. The young girl had come to her senses. She came trembling and broken with a repentant attitude and tears running down her face. She ran out and embraced one of the ladies that was with us on the sidewalk. We all just stood stunned with tears running down our faces. It was beautiful. The beauty was not just that she was going to keep the baby, but that she loved her baby and wanted her baby. Her mom was with her as well and was overjoyed to be the grandma of a living baby. God does that. He saves them as they go into the slaughter. He rescues babies. You can come with us. I saw a new documentary out this past week. Of a man who does this. He does this as his life occupation, and there was this woman that came to him and she was cursing at him. People often aren't very friendly to us when we do this. This girl was cursing him upside and left, but she didn't have the baby aborted. She had the baby, and it showed in the video. She brought the man and showed him the baby. Look what you saved. This is my baby. I love my baby. She kept the baby. God can do that through sidewalk counseling. 5, March for Life. There's a march every year in Washington on Sanctity of Life Week. We can go to that. We can march in that. I didn't go this year, but I saw pictures, and one of the most powerful pictures I saw was a group of men and women standing with big signs that said, "I was conceived by rape, and I love my life." I was conceived by rape, and I love my life. That's a powerful image. We can support crisis pregnancy centers. Alpha Pregnancy Center we partner with. There's Hope Pregnancy Center on Broad Street. We can volunteer there. We can give money to them. We can support them, which we do. We can adopt. Maybe God would move some of you to adopt. That's what we often cry out to the women going into these clinics and men. Someone will adopt your baby. There are tons of people that want to adopt. We can adopt. And finally, in all of this, we must look to Christ. And I end with this. Spurgeon writes this: "You may always be sure that which comes from the devil will make you look at yourself and not at Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to turn our eyes from ourselves to Jesus Christ. But the enemy's work is the very opposite. 9 out of 10 of the insinuations of the devil have to do with ourselves. You are guilty, says the devil. That is self. You don't have faith. That is self. You do not repent enough. That is self. You have got such a wavering hold of Christ. That is self. You have none of the joy of the Spirit and therefore cannot be one of His. That is self. Thus the devil begins picking holes in us, whereas the Holy Spirit takes self entirely away and tells us that we are nothing at all, but that Jesus Christ is all in all. Satan brings the carcass of self and pulls it about, and because that is corrupt, tells us that most assuredly we cannot be saved. But remember, sinner, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Christ, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you do that, 10,000 devils cannot throw you down. And so let's end by looking to Christ. Jesus has the most innocent blood ever shed. He took God's greatest hatred upon His head and grants mercy to all since He rose from the dead. Our God is filled with rage and hate for those who make a child and mate, then have her killed a dreadful fate. Innocent blood was her pure state, for in the womb God does create these precious little babes ornate, but toward God's image there is hate. Parents their babe will desecrate. Doctors kill while they sedate, and politicians' laws dictate that murder is a choice. Irate, against them all judgments await. But wrath doesn't have to be their fate. Did you hear that? Wrath does not have to be their fate. For all who turn and their sin, hate, and trust in Christ as their soulmate, as their lover, as their treasure, as their pleasure, as their all in all. Trust Jesus as their soul mate. They shall be saved. There's no debate. Our God is for us. He'll negate all the lies accusers state. For Jesus died and bore the weight of all our sins that God does hate. He was crushed and took our fate. Then rose our lives to recreate, and now we're free. This should elate. No condemnation does await. For Christ our Savior is that great. We must act for babies in the womb. 55 million were sent to their doom. Against this evil, we must fume. Submit to God and don't assume. Pray for new life to resume. Disciple and speak so death won't consume. Encourage adoption so there won't be gloom. Vote pro-life when you must choose whom. All for our King who took our doom, then rose alive up from the tomb. He loves the babies in the womb. He would be their loving groom. Zeal for them, Him does consumed. End it all, Lord. Come back soon. Oh, the evil in the world sometimes just drives me to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, wrap up history. End this slaughter. Come. We ought to pray for Christ to come back. He's the only innocent in all the earth. His blood is of infinite glorious worth. He shed His blood to give new birth. Of all your loves, He's the greatest treasure. His beauty and love are without measure, and He alone can give infinite pleasure. So trust in Him. He'll remove your sin. He will give new life within, no matter how many abortions have been. No matter how many have been. With Him, a new life you'll begin. He died and rose this life to win and take away your every sin. He'll be your life and joy again. Let's pray. Father, we delight in You. Lord, we delight in Your Word that teaches us what is sin. Father, we delight in how You have been merciful to us in showing us our sin and saving us, Father. Lord, we pray over this matter. We pray, oh God, that You would work in the consciences of Your people, that You would work in the consciences of this nation and the world. Father, that we would see this truth for what it is. Lord, that we would love, Lord, the unborn, that we would act for the unborn, that we would care for the unborn, that we would care for families, Lord, who choose to have babies. We thank You for how people in our church are already doing that. And we pray, Lord God, You would add to their number. Father, that You would use us as a church, Lord, to love babies as passionately as Jesus did and proclaim the gospel like Jesus did and humble ourselves like Jesus did and tell sinners about Christ that they might be saved. So use us, Father. Turn our eyes now to our Savior and the innocent blood He shed for us. In the Lord's Supper, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.